We are so thankful for your word, which indeed has been preserved. We're so thankful for the cross by which the death of Jesus has set us free. We're so thankful that your word doesn't mince words, that it tells us that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, that there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. And we thank you that you have entrusted to us the ministry. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the Old Testament times, God raised up men that he would use to lead God's people. You had Moses, who was raised up, filled with the Spirit, to lead God's people. We'll be talking about Samson on Sunday mornings before too long. We're going to see that Samson was filled with the Spirit. We're going to see that you can be filled with the Spirit, still make some really, really bad decisions. And that's what Samson does. But he's still filled with the Spirit as a leader of God's people. God's people were to follow the leaders who had been filled with the Holy Spirit. But Joel prophesied that the time was going to come when God was going to pour out his Spirit on all of God's people, and that we would all be filled with the Spirit. We would no longer have kings and leaders and priests and prophets who would be filled with the Spirit and then lead God's people. But we would be filled with the Spirit, and then we would go out and do the work that God has called us to do. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, that each one of us has received a gift. Therefore, go out and minister that gift to one another. This means that every person in this room that has committed your life to Christ, you are a minister. And those who are pastors and leaders within the church today are here for one purpose. And Ephesians 4 tells us what that purpose is. Now, I'm not saying that every pastor has a good understanding of what that purpose is, because you still hear plenty of guys talking about, this is my ministry and you guys are here to support my ministry. You guys here need to get behind the work that I'm doing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that pastors and evangelists have been given to the body as gifts. I am a gift to you. I am a gift that you might want to return, but nevertheless, I am a gift to you. And then it goes on to say, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you with the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, the wisdom of the Word of God, the access that you have to the Spirit of God, God's Word, the power of God, Jesus indwelling you, so that you go out and do the work of the gospel. Because we now have a whole army of people called the church that are filled with the Spirit of God and filled with Jesus. Because Corinthians tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we start talking about ministry, this may very well be a good passage to cover in a pastor's conference somewhere, but this is so applicable to every person that is here in this room that has surrendered your life to Christ, that has been filled with the Spirit, that has been given a race to run by him, even as Paul has. Now, Paul has laid out so far in the book of Colossians, it's been deep. He has laid out the case for Jesus being above all, before all, greater than all. And then he talks about the gospel. He gives a clear-cut picture in verses 21, 22, and 23 of what the gospel is about, even in verse 20, as he talks about the cross. We spoke last week of the importance of the preaching of the cross. Far more important for you to understand the work of the cross, to share the work that was done upon the cross, than to wear a cross, to wear cross earrings or a necklace or to have a cross on the back of your car, is to live and preach the cross, which, by the way, is foolishness to this world. You will always seem foolish when you teach the cross. It is one of the reasons that the church for centuries has moved away from the preaching of the cross, because they don't want to look foolish to the world. But here's the thing. The world can't be saved without the preaching of the cross either. So God has established it that we have to look foolish in order to bring the preaching of the cross to them for them to be saved. There needs to be a sacrifice by us where I say, I don't care what people think about me. I will speak of what Jesus did for us and what real salvation is all about. It is not about being intellectual. It is not about gaining knowledge. It is about asking him to forgive your sins, receiving the work that he did upon that bloody cross when he died for you. Now, after he gives a clear presentation of the gospel in these verses, he ends that section by saying at the end of verse 23, I, Paul, became a minister. I, Paul, became a minister. Now, when did Paul become a minister? At his salvation, God called him. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus. We could say that Paul was minding his own business on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't. He was an enemy of the cross. He was going to Damascus because Christians had fled him because he was persecuting them. And as he was going along the road, God knocked him off of his donkey. He saw a bright light and God said to him, I am calling you to be a minister to me. And I want you to go into Damascus. I want you to find a man named Annas. And I want you, and he is going to tell you the things that you are going to suffer for me. Paul might have said at that point, excuse me, I'm not sure I quite heard you right. You said that you were going to show me the things that I was going to suffer for you. But I don't think that it shocked Paul all that much, because Paul didn't have the same problem that you and I have when it comes to the word minister, as to what the word means. The word minister is translated in Greek on a regular basis as a table waiter. It is translated as a servant who cleans a home. The word minister is the word servant. That's what a minister is. Over the years, I've seen pastors get themselves into trouble and be removed from their pastorate. It is so brutal on those churches. I have had the unfortunate, I don't want to call it a privilege, but the unfortunate aspect of speaking to a church, a couple of them actually, whose pastor has fallen into sin, and telling their church what has happened to their pastor. And it is brutal and it is hard. And as I have talked to the pastors, I have been disturbed by what I've heard about them. Because rather than just a repentance about what had happened, a repentance of getting things back right with them and God, I've heard these words. When can I get back into the ministry? When do you think God will allow me to minister once again? I understand a desire to want to minister for the Lord, but ministry is being a servant, and we have reversed it. We have done exactly what the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to do, and we have exalted those that are serving us to the place where the body is serving them, instead of being served by them, equipped and empowered. Now, Paul understood this clearly, as in verse 24, we see, well, he just gives us some thoughts of his own on ministry. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. First of all, again, that doesn't sound right. I rejoice in my sufferings. When do you rejoice in your sufferings? When you know that your sufferings are going to help someone else. That is when you rejoice in your sufferings. Parents, you will gladly suffer for your kids. Until they get to be teenagers. Then it's no longer gladly. You would gladly suffer for your kids, wouldn't you? And you would even rejoice in the ability to be able to suffer for your children. Women in childbearing suffer for their children. Although I don't know that they rejoice at the moment that they're in the pain. They rejoice once the child is born. Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. What kind of suffering is Paul experiencing now? He's in prison as he writes this letter for the sake of the gospel. He has preached the gospel all to all of the known world, and he is now in prison. And there is a sacrifice that we give when we minister for the Lord. When we say, God, I want to be used by you, I give you my life, there are sacrifices that we take. Now, listen to what he says about his suffering in the ministry. He says, I now rejoice. By the way, we should rejoice. And this is not the giddy kind of frivolous surface happiness. This is a deep down joy. There ought to be a real joy in what we do for the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now let's think for a moment about what he didn't say in that statement. He says, I rejoice in how I can fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He didn't say that he was in any way, shape, or form involved in atonement. The atonement was taken place by Jesus upon the cross and is a finished work. But as the gospel continues to go out around the world, we fill up the affliction of Christ by the work that you and I do, by the suffering that we do for the sake of the gospel. Paul understood that. Now, I'm not saying that we suffer anywhere near as much as Paul suffered. Paul's race was to be defined by suffering. Paul, when he went to a city called Derbe, they thought that he was God's. In fact, they called him Zeus at one point. When he denied that he wasn't Zeus, they took him outside of the city and they stoned him and they left him for dead. Now, some believe that Paul just revived. Others believe that he actually came back from the dead. But Paul got up, he shook off his stoning and went back into the city and continued to preach the gospel. If I were stoned in Derbe, taken outside of the city and left for dead, I think that I would go on to the next city. I think that I would say, that's a pretty strong call that God doesn't want me there. Paul suffered on so many different levels. Now, I don't believe that we have been given the exact same race as Paul, but we can expect that the gospel is going to cost us something and that you and I are going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He goes on to say, for the sake of his body, which is the church. What was the reason that Paul suffered? For the sake of his body, for the sake of the church. The church is worth suffering for, because the church is the means by which we become the hands and the feet of Jesus. Just a little while ago, as we were taking communion, I took some time to look around at you guys holding the elements in your hands, and I was reminded by the Lord that not only am I communing with him when I take communion, but I'm also communing with you. That at the same time as brothers and sisters in Christ, you are partaking of him as I am partaking of him. And God has knit us together in a special way. And that we are his church, called to minister to this city. The church of Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. It's worth standing up for. It is under attack today on all kinds of different levels. Paul spent more time at the church in Ephesus than he did at any other church. He taught there daily in the school of Tyrannus. He spent years ministering in their presence. When Paul was leaving them on his way to Jerusalem, which he eventually would go to Rome, he told them as he gathered the elders together on the shore, he said, I am going to leave you, and ravenous wolves are going to come in. Those from the outside are going to enter into the church and try to devour the people that are within the church. That happens. There are those that come in here, their purposes are their own. They come in here that they might try to devour. They see the people of the church as prey. There are those that do it for sexual reasons. There are those that do it for business reasons. There are those, their intentions are not pure in any way, shape, or form. Now, I believe that God is faithful at revealing these wolves. We have seen them. We have identified them as pastors, which is the word shepherd, right? We are not afraid to identify them and tell them, you can no longer come to this church because we believe that you are a wolf. Wolf. A wolf. A wolf. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, you can't tell me I can't come here. And I say, yes, I can. They say, no, you can't. I go, yes, I can. They say, no, you can't. I say, yes, I can. No, you can't. It's a public place. We can go anywhere we want to go. You're a little confused. The church isn't public. This isn't a public place. This is a private place. And if someone begins to do something that identifies them as someone that is dangerous to the body, then we can simply say, you can't be here. And people say, well, you've got a Matthew 18 then. At times, you are absolutely correct. But the Bible says to reject a divisive man after the second admonition. In other words, you go to him and you talk to him about it. And if he doesn't respond the second time, then remove him because they are dangerous. But Paul then went on to say that men would rise up within the church there in Ephesus. Men who wanted to draw people to themselves. The purpose of these people that were going to the church, these were wolves that came in from outside. These were people that were there. They grew up in the church. They knew the people of the church. And they grew up in the church to draw people to themselves. That same thing happens today. There are dangers within the church. There are afflictions within it, dangers within, and there are dangers outside. But the church is worth fighting for because we are the ones that have been given the keys to the kingdom. You remember it was to Peter that Jesus said, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Talking about him being the rock, he said, on this rock I will build my church. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The gates of hell will not win. We know we win in the end. Satan is good at his schemes. He is deceptive. He stirs people up. I believe he stirs people up without them even knowing that they are stirred up. In verse 25, Paul goes on to say now, of which I became a minister. Again, it's the word servant. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God. The concept of stewardship, that what we have been given, we have to be faithful to use that which we've been given. Jesus told some parables about stewardship, those that would not use what the Lord has given them to use. Paul saw the position that he had been given to him by God. Paul wasn't given his authority by a seminary. Paul wasn't given his authority by a school or by doctrines or by his intelligence. Paul was called by God. And that's what God does today, by the way. God calls men today. It's not schools that ordain God. It's not schools that ordain men. They don't ordain God either. But it's not schools that ordain men. And it's not denominations that ordain men. It is God that ordain men. When we come to the point of ordaining someone, we will tell them, it is not us. We are not ordaining you. But we have identified that we believe that God has already ordained you, that he has called you, and we are recognizing what God has done in your life. The only reason for an ordination anyway is so someone can legally go ahead and perform marriages. And other than that, it's easy to see those that are ordained by God, that are doing the work that God has called them to do. Paul spoke of the stewardship. We have a responsibility to be faithful with what God has given us. Now he goes on here and he talks about the mystery in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Paul talks about several different mysteries. The rapture of the church is spoken of as a mystery. That is not the same mystery here he's talking about. He's talking about the mystery of the church. That's the context here. He said, I am a minister to the church. Then he talks about his stewardship that he's been given to the church. And that the church was a mystery. That is, search through the Old Testament and it is hard to find the church explained in the Old Testament. Now it's there. It is just difficult to find it. That is that God would bring Jews and Gentiles together, fill them with his spirit and have them do the work of the gospel. That God would actually indwell his people. That was a mystery that has been revealed through the New Testament times. So Paul, writing about that mystery, goes on to say in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, Paul has a way of writing sentences that when you read them, you got to reread them. In fact, one pastor said, you got to read it five times before you can even really begin to get an understanding. Several of the sentences in this section are like that. This is one of them. You can read it and then immediately forget. What was it said? What was it saying? To them God willed to make. That is the saints, okay? To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He says that God wanted to reveal in us the mystery that was going to be revealed in the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, the rich mystery that's revealed in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. The mystery, the glorious, rich mystery that he's talking about is that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the Messiah now dwells inside of you. That God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son have taken up residence inside of us as the church. And that is indeed a mystery. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. It is a mystery to us. How does that work? How does God take up residence inside of me? Think about this. There are those that have been possessed by demonic spirits. A demonic spirit possesses them and controls them. We have been possessed by the Spirit of the living God. Now, God doesn't control the way a demonic spirit would, but God influences us. He leads us. He guides us. And everywhere we go, Jesus is there with us in a special way. Now, we know that everywhere in the world, God's already there. His presence is already there. Everywhere you go, God's there. David knew that. He said, if I make my bed on the wings in the ocean, behold, you are there. If I am in hell, even there, I will find you. God is everywhere. We also know that God inhabits the praises of his people. As you and I start to worship and praise him, there's a special way that God is in our presence as we praise him. But we also know that God is in you in a special way. And that as we join together, the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Which, of course, I can't preach to you guys about because you guys are here. That's literally preaching to the choir. If you begin to preach that to those that are at church. Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. But one of those reasons is because as we gather together, we are the body of Christ, quite literally coming back together again, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a pretty glorious verse, verse 27. Let's read it again. As I said, one pastor said, you got to read this five times to even begin to get it. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. God chose you to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, it says, him we preach. Now he gets to the message of the ministry, or the message of the gospel. This is central. You can talk from time to time about marriages. You can talk about parenting. You can talk about different things that the Bible brings up, different positive messages. But in doing so, talking about marriages and what God wants out of marriages, talking about parenting and what God wants from parents, although those things are good, those things are helpful, and we find those things within the Word of God, that is not the preaching of Jesus. In a church that begins to turn to positive messages away from the preaching of Jesus is in danger of losing the very purpose that they have been called into existence. Now, a few years ago, there's been some changes. Winds of doctrine come in and they come and they go. And church growth, there's always new ideas for church growth. But years ago, there was the seeker-sensitive movement. That has kind of morphed into the emergent movement today, which is kind of a congobulation of the seeker-sensitive movement and the New Age movement and the relevant movement. So trying to make everything extremely relevant today. But in the seeker-sensitive movement, they took their cues from those who were seeking, those who weren't Christians. What would somebody off the street want if they came to church? Well, they would want more hip music. They would want softer chairs. They would want shorter sermons. They don't want to hear words like Jesus and redemption, and they don't want to be told they're sinners. So the seeker-sensitive movement went to remove all of those things so that those who would come off the church would feel comfortable, would come off the street, would feel comfortable when they came into church. Now, it worked to some degree. The numbers within the church grew, but they never told them about Jesus. They never learned that they were sinners. And so eventually, they ended up losing interest in leaving. Eventually, those churches that grew extremely large by being seeker-sensitive began to dwindle, because how are you going to keep the interest of the world in church? How are you going to keep them there when you're teaching something that is powerless, when you are denying the sake of the cross to get them there? I would rather preach the cross of Christ, Jesus as the only way into heaven. I would rather say Jesus 1,000 times in a service and have 5 people remain in the church than have the place packed as full as it can be and not say Jesus at all because we're afraid that we're going to lose people. What is the purpose of the church if you won't talk about Jesus? The whole emergent movement, the whole contemplative idea, the whole we're on a journey together. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you should believe. We're just kind of asking questions. We're trying to find what those answers are. I told you that I went to a concert in California when me and my wife were there for vacation. And the main group that we went to see was awesome. But they had a band that went up before and they did that, you know, that kind of emergent church thing where it was like, you know what? We're not here to tell you guys anything because I don't know the way to heaven. We're just here to ask some questions. And I'm standing, I'd gone with my family, with my wife and my son, he was 15 at the time, up into the front where they were like jumping up and down and screaming and hollering because I was lonely back in my seat when they left me alone back there. And so I had gone up front with them. And when this guy had said, I don't know what the answer is, we're just here to ask questions, I so much wanted to say, I know. Give me the mic. I'm going to tell you what it is. I want everybody in here to know. We're not asking questions. We're looking to Jesus, who is the answer. He's the one who answers the questions. If we don't have the authority of the Word of God, then what do we have? If we can't read what it says and decipher clearly what the Word of God says, then why are we even studying it? Why are we even going to it? I understand the heart and the desire for someone to be able to say, well, I don't want to point my finger at people and wag my finger at them and you know, tell them how bad they are. Well, you know what? I don't want to either. But I don't have to compromise the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the cross, to not directly condemn people. Instead, you throw in the word we. We're sinners. We need Jesus. We need the cross. You include yourself in it. If you want to do that, the great way to do it. And you don't compromise the message of the Bible at all. Paul says, Him we preach. Who is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. We will always preach Jesus. When it is popular, when it is unpopular, when the next movement comes along, when the emergent church has gone the way of the seeker-sensitive church and the way of every other church that has followed it, we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul did until the day that he died. Why? Because it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It is that which sets people free. The world has enough of people not knowing what they're talking about. The word of God has told us what the truth is. Now, here's what Paul says. He's now giving a definition of what his ministry is. He says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul says there are two aspects to what we do. We warn every man and we teach every man. Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him, warn, exhort, and rebuke. There's times in messages to warn, to say there's this danger that is out there, or there is a danger in our lives, or we're prone to pride, which is dangerous. There is a time to warn, and then there is a time to teach, to explain the wisdom of God. There is even a time to rebuke. And as I said, to include yourself into that rebuke. But there are times to rebuke. There are times to teach. There are times to warn. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is the goal. Our goal isn't to fill a building. Our goal isn't to try to make a larger ministry. Our goal is to see every man made perfect in Christ Jesus. Our goal is to see the kingdom of God expanded in the lives of individuals. Oh, that we would stick close to the philosophies that Paul had in ministry, which was the preaching of Christ, the warning, the teaching, the presenting every man to Christ. He says, to this end, I also labor. Paul says, this is the reason that I do the work that I've been called to do. To this end, I labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Now, Paul confesses again in verse 20 that this is not him doing the work, but it is a work inside of him. He has been filled with the Spirit. He has been given the message. He's been called by God to be an apostle. Very much like us. We haven't been called to be an apostle, but we've been filled by the Spirit. We've been placed where we have been placed. The Holy Spirit works inside of you, and you now have a mighty work to do. And if you go out and do it, and people get saved, awesome. They come to Christ. We're presenting the perfect before the Lord. That's awesome. If someone doesn't get saved, that's not your responsibility. That is so good for us to know. People say, I'm no good at witnessing. You don't have to be any good at it. You just have to tell the truth. God's the one that touches men's hearts. I'll tell you, folks, there's some times where I've done a message that after I'm done, I thought, now that was a good message. Now, I was firing on all cylinders through that entire message. So many people are going to get saved. And I give an altar call and one person raises their hands, or from time to time, nobody raises their hands. And I think, I don't understand that. I was cooking. Well, dummy, it's because it's not you. And then I'll teach some message that I feel that I, not that I feel like I stumble along, that I, they do stumble along. I'm just trying to get the message off the ground. It won't go. Once it gets up in the air, I can't land it. It just goes around and around and around and around. And you're saying the same thing over and over again, trying to find an ending point, and people are looking at their watch and wondering, when is this thing going to be done? You finally kind of crash land it. You're like, I'm just going to bring this thing down. I'm just going to end it. And so you end it. And then I go, well, I'll just go ahead and give an altar call. And 25 people give their lives to Christ. And you go, all right, Lord, it's really you. It's amazing. It's not me. It's not by the skill of men or by the smoothness of the word or by the presentation that is given, but it is by the might of his Spirit. Now, if I simply believed the word of God, I would have known that already. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is by God's Spirit. You can be really bad at sharing Christ, and people all around you can get saved because it is the Spirit of God that is working within you. The bottom line, folks, is this, and we'll wrap it up here. I'll land this thing real quick. The bottom line is this. We all have been called to minister for Jesus. That doesn't mean we say anything generally. I mean, it doesn't mean we always say something. It means we live for him. And as we live and shine for him, the opportunities for us to present the gospel of Jesus will be clearly given and presented. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you for this section of scripture, which gives us a good understanding about what ministry is really all about. And what we as the church have been called to do. And that we see Paul speaking about his ministry to the church. And that what he does in that ministry, which is the preaching of Jesus. And Lord, we do pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these truths deeply into our hearts. Let us have things right with you. Let's walk right with you. And let us be empowered by you to go out into the world and shine as lights in this dark place for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.